Good morning, church. Today's Bible reading is from Genesis 14. In the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Kedalama, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, these kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. And all these joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the sea salt. 12 years they had served Kedalama, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Kedalama and the kings who were with him came and defeated Rephaim in Ashtroth Canaim, the Zuzim in Ham, the Amim in Shavai Kiriathaim, and the Horites in Ham. And the Horites in the hill country of the Seir, as far as El Param, on the border of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mitzpah, that is Kadesh, and defeated all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who were dwelling in the Hazazon Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out, and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim with Kedalama, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell into them, and the rest fell into the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions and went their way. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. After his return from the defeat of Kedalama and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give to me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol and Mamre take their share." This is the word of God.
Let me pray as well. Let's pray together before we look at this passage. Father God, we do commit this time to you. We pray that as we look at your word and study it, Lord, help us to really revere it and honour it as your word, to come under it, and to we pray that our hearts will receive your word and be challenged and changed by it, that we might glorify you in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in preaching about today's chapter, it is important to place it in the biggest story of the Bible if we are to make good sense of it, if we want to apply it to our lives well. So before we get to chapter 14 today, I want to briefly retell the story of Genesis so far to get us up to speed so this story comes into a context. If you know your Bible well, you know that after God created the universe, God put Adam and Eve in a garden that he planted to tend it, and everything was good. But Adam and Eve rejected God's word to them that they mustn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they chose to go their own way, preferring the delicious fruit, preferring the desires of their mind and their stomach to God. As a result, they were cast out of God's presence into the wilderness because God cannot abide evil. So they and their descendants were under a curse. They were cut off from the good life that God provides. They became subject to death and slaves to sin and to the way of life they had chosen for themselves. And so when we come to chapter 12 of Genesis, we have good news. We see that God did not abandon humanity to this sin and death. He chose Abraham to be the beginning of his plan to redeem a people to be his own. We see in chapter 12 that he said to him, well, I don't have it, I'll read it. Chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I'll show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you'll be a blessing. So here, these promises of Genesis chapter 12 verse 1 and 2, this is the beginning of the great reversal of the curses that were found in Genesis chapter 3. Though mankind had been cast eastward out of the Garden of Eden, here was a call of God to return westward to God's promised land and to a new state of blessing under God. And aren't they wonderful promises? Who of us don't want a home and a people to belong to be under God's protection and to be under God's blessing? But if you notice in the story, in order to receive all of these good things, Abraham had to believe in God's promises and to obey his word, didn't he? He had to act. He had to leave his life as he knew it. He had to leave his home and his family. He had to trust in God's promises to him. And in this way, Abraham is a pattern for all of us. He's a pattern to follow. He shows us what it means to be a Christian. He's the first, in a sense, Christian. And in believing God's promises and in obeying God's word to him, Abraham did the opposite of Adam and Eve, didn't he? He succeeded where they failed. We saw last week that Abraham went to the promised land and then he built an altar there to worship God when he arrived. But did you notice something strange? The land that he was sent to was occupied. Though Abraham stepped out in faith, he didn't receive the land. He rather had to wander around in tents on other people's lands. He was just this nomad, this sojourner. He was a foreigner. He didn't belong. And further, Abraham and his wife Sarah at this stage still didn't have children. They'd been promised descendants, nations to come from them. And now they were well past childbearing age. And then add to that, they've moved from their home. They've come to a new land because of the promises of God, and now a famine strikes. A famine came to the land that Abraham had gone to. Perhaps Abraham was wondering to himself at this time, what kind of promised land is this? I pay rent as a foreigner. What happened to the promises of descendants? And now I'm broke. My animals are dying from hunger and thirst. Can I really trust in God's promises when everything points to the fact that God hasn't fulfilled them? Well, as we saw last week, desperate for food, Abraham left the promised land and he went down to Egypt where there was food. And it seems as though Abraham's faith in God's promises had actually wavered due to his trials. His patience was thin. Because arriving in Egypt, he was frightened that Pharaoh was going to kill him in order to take his beautiful wife Sarah as his own. Abraham's fear of Pharaoh showed he actually didn't fully believe in God's promises, didn't it? Because even though God promised him descendants and blessing and land, he believed Pharaoh could kill him. That means he believed the great Pharaoh was stronger than God's promises. And so he acted in faithlessness. He convinced his wife Sarah to lie, to say that she was his sister and not his wife. And he let Pharaoh take her to be his own wife, hoping that as a result Pharaoh might treat him well as the brother of one of his wives. That was a rotten and selfish thing to do, wasn't it? But amazingly, though Abraham was faithless, God was faithful in keeping his promises to Abraham. You know why? Because God's word never fails. To protect Abraham and Sarah, God sent plagues upon Pharaoh and his household. Pharaoh, upon discovering the reason for the plagues on his house, sent Abraham away with Sarah and all of the wealth that Abraham had acquired through Pharaoh during this time. And we might, what reading this story, sit back and ask ourselves the question, why did God let Abraham go through such a test? Why not just let him buy some land in the promised land and live happily ever after? Well, the answer to that is quite simply that God had a bigger blessing for Abraham and the whole world than just a big farm and a big family and a cushy life on earth. God's plan was to use Abraham and his life as a teaching pattern of what he would do in the future to save all of humanity from sin and from death. And this pattern of Abraham's life is repeated again in Moses' life and countless other times in the Old Testament to prepare us for what God would ultimately do through Jesus. Well, back in the land of Canaan, Abraham settled on Hebron in his tents and with his many flocks and his cattle. But then we read in chapter 14 that there's more trouble. There's suddenly a war in this promised land. Not a small war, but a great war of many kings. The great eastern kings of the modern day, I've just got a map, and you can get a general sense of where that is in the Middle East. The eastern kings they're talking about here are the modern day regions of Iran, Iraq, and Syria. These were powerful kings, and for 12 years they had demanded tribute from the weaker western kings of Canaan, the little section in the green that I'm pointing to. I think there's a, down there. So these eastern kings demanded tribute regularly from these little kings here in the west, the weaker kings in modern day Israel and Jordan. You can see in the PowerPoint sort of where they're coming from. And so these kings gathered up their armies and they swept down from the north, destroying towns and plundering them as they went. And that's a close-up of it. And so they came down this path, destroying these towns and cities all the way down here. They did a loop around here, plundered these towns, came back here, and around about here in the red is where the five kings decided to make a stand against them and to fight. But those five kings of that little region, they were quickly routed and their cities were plundered. And Lot, who lived in this little region here, and his family and his possessions were caught up in this regional war and they were taken away to be slaves or worse. That's a nightmare for Lot, isn't it? He'd chosen a beautiful, well-watered place to settle and to grow his family, and in a moment it was just gone. He and his family are suddenly slaves. They've got ropes around their necks as they stumbled away into exile, as they headed towards this sort of rest of their lives of misery and abuse. And I think it's a great reminder of the fragility of the things of this world. What a terrible feeling it would have been for Lot as he wandered off, wondering, why did I follow Abraham to this promised land? Well, news came to Abraham about what had happened. Abraham lived just over here, so he just missed it. He gathered all his servants and his workers and his shepherds and his cooks, anyone who could handle a sword and a spear, 318 men in all, and a few Canaanite neighbours who were his friends and allies also decided to help him out, Anna, Eshcol and Mamre, and perhaps some of their men too. Now, I think it's worth just pondering the question, why are they included in all this? What's happening here? Have a think about that this week. And they set off in pursuit. Think about that for a second. 300 or so men setting out in pursuit of the entire armies of the eastern kings of the Middle East. A force that had laid waste to the western kingdoms, crushing five kings and their armies with ease. Surely there were thousands of hardened warriors in that army. But Abraham set off to take them on. What happened to the Abraham who had not long ago been frightened of what Pharaoh might do to him? What had happened? What had happened was when he was in Egypt, Abraham had seen God's faithfulness and he'd seen God's power with his own eyes. And so now he was no longer afraid of the mighty kings of earth. Abraham had seen that the God he had obeyed was able to fulfill his promises, even against all odds. He was a changed man. Just as Abraham's faith was strengthened by seeing God at work in history in Egypt, so our faith can also be strengthened by remembering what God has done in history through Jesus. We can read the stories of Abraham and Moses and David and ultimately Jesus, and we should gain encouragement as we look at those and strength to act in faith, to live in accordance with the promises that we've been given. It's this kind of faith, I think, that the disciples lived by in the book of Acts, isn't it? They boldly proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus under intense persecution. How they joyfully sold properties to give the proceeds to the work and ministry of the church. They gave up homes and careers in service of God. They were able to act with this courageous faith because they remembered the fulfilled word of God that they'd seen. They remembered the might of God's hand in raising Jesus from the dead. And so they were able to trust that God would also be faithful to them in the coming resurrection. And this year, is God calling you to some kind of bold and courageous action of faith? Is he calling you maybe to invite a non-Christian friend to read the Bible with you? Is he calling you to get involved in some kind of school or hospital or prison ministry? To sit on some sort of committee that will help serve God? Or is he even calling you to commit yourself to taking God's word to the nations as a missionary? Now, I'm not done yet. There are other patterns and learnings here to pick up in this story. First, it's worth noticing that though Abraham trusted in God's protection, it didn't mean that he put aside wisdom or tactics, did he? He didn't just take his 300 men and charge and attack the forces of the east in broad daylight. We read he divided his men into groups and he attacked at night. Because upon attacking the armies of the east, if you can imagine it, they would have been confused in the dark. They wouldn't have known the size of the force that was coming against them. They would have come out of their tents dazed and hung over probably. They probably struck at one another wildly before fleeing in chaos. And so we see that just as Abraham used the wisdom that God gives, so we are also expected to apply the wisdom God gives us in the work we do for him by faith. In our planning, in our teaching, in our organizing. Faith does not mean putting aside God-given prudence, common sense, and strategy. Secondly, we find another pattern. We see that Abraham's men, they pursued the armies of the east about 40 kilometers after their first attack, all the way to past Damascus before they finally freed Lot and other captives. Did you notice that God did not make Abraham's job easy? Just trying to imagine what he had to do. He had to persevere and strive and sweat and struggle. Have you ever marched all day and all night carrying weapons and supplies? Have you ever gone into battle against sword and shield? That is seriously difficult work. We also, I think, as God's people, should not expect that our work done in faith will be a walk in the park. The pattern of hard work inspired by faith that we see in Abraham's life runs right through the whole Bible, right to the cross of Christ and beyond, right through Paul's life. So this year, are you prepared to roll up your sleeves and to sweat and to stress and to strain in your service of God? Or you have another choice. You could be a different version of Abraham who hears the news about Lot and says, oh, what a tragedy that that's happened, and stays in comfort behind closed doors. I'm glad I'm safe. I want to encourage you, it is always worth doing the hard work. Can you imagine the rejoicing as Lot and all of those prisoners returned home? This unimaginable sense of relief, a second chance at life. Can you imagine the wonderful sense of satisfaction Abraham and all of his men would have felt carrying laughing little ones on their shoulders on the trek home, snatched from a miserable life of slavery and abuse at the last moment? How glad they would have been that they'd participated in this work by faith. Well, we've still got a couple more patterns to learn from this story before we finish today. There are pitfalls in success, aren't there? Even in success of ministry and faith, because success can lend itself to pride. Have you ever prayed desperately for help in an exam, and then you ace the exam and you give yourself all the credit? Well, I did well. I'm so brilliant. Abraham could have thought to himself, what a great general I am. What a great and brave commander of men. What a hero. I am worthy of praise and honor amongst men. And you know, there are plenty of famous pastors who have let the success of their ministry go to their heads, leading to their moral downfall after they lose their fear of God. There have been many Christians who have achieved great success in their career and in wealth, and they've lost sight of their creator God of the universe and forgotten that they need him in every way. Fortunately for Abraham, as he's returning home, God's priest Melchizedek met him, and he reminded him it was actually God who had won this victory. We read, get there in a second. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. And in a right response to God's salvation, which he realized God had given him, Abraham gave him a tenth of all he gained. He gave it to God through Melchizedek, whose name, Melchizedek, means king of righteousness, and who was the king of the city of Salem, which means peace, king of righteousness and king of peace. And that city, in fact, was the city that would later be Jerusalem, the city of God. And so the pattern of what would come is clear here, isn't it? For much later, we, like Abraham, as God's children of faith, we will offer our gifts of worship and thanksgiving to Jesus, God's high priest and God's king of peace and righteousness, for his victory over sin and death on our behalf. Is that something you do with your income that God has blessed you with? Or do you sometimes consider that you have earned your wealth by your own muscle and your own wit. Well, one more pattern. We also learn from Abraham that we are to come to God's high priest and king to be refreshed and sustained by bread and wine, because that is what Melchizedek offered Abraham and his men. And this gift of this kingly priest to Abraham reminds us and points us to how God will grant us life and refreshment in the future through Jesus' shed blood and his body broken for us on a cross. They are a reminder, this story is a reminder to come to God every day for spiritual refreshment. And so in such a short story that we've read today, we can see how God has given us a pattern of faith to follow right from the beginning of the Bible, hasn't he? God has shown us that he is entirely consistent because he has long foreshadowed to us his purposes and his plans through patterns. The writer of Hebrews and Galatians and other New Testament writers spell out these patterns in detail. They tell us that Abraham knew always that God's promises pointed to an eternal land and an eternal city that God would build in the age to come. And so that is why Abraham was content to patiently live his life as a wanderer and a sojourner, a foreigner on earth. Abraham is an example to us of faith. The writer of Hebrews, speaking about Abraham and Old Testament figures, says this. He said, "All these people, like Abraham, were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on earth." Now, people who say such things show they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And the writer of Hebrews encourages us further, saying, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before, like Abraham, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." So in conclusion today, in Abraham's story, there is a microcosm of our own story. God has promised us all eternal life in the new creation. That is our promised land. He's promised us blessing and adoption into a family that is so vast we can't even begin to count their number. But like Abraham, we need to receive the promises given to us in faith and obey God's word to us. We need to go and to act in faith, to live in a way that is in line with the promises given. That means for us listening carefully to Jesus and his teaching. It means walking the path he would have us walk in morality, in service, and in love. It doesn't mean being perfect, just as Abraham was not perfect, because God is faithful even when we're faithless. But it does mean to keep going, to learn from our mistakes, and to keep growing from our mistakes. It means we need to embrace our identity as sojourners, as wanderers in a foreign land, not putting all of our hope into building our earthly homes and kingdoms, but rather putting our best efforts into gathering others into God's glorious and eternal kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that as we wander through this week together, that we'll keep in mind the story of Abraham and reflect upon it, and consider how that can apply to our own lives and our own thinking. And we pray that you will speak to us this week, challenge us in our minds, in our actions, and grow us in our faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.